Book of Romans, chapter number 5. I thought my wife was going to the altar there for a minute earlier. I didn't know what was going on. Did somebody say it's about time? I'm just kidding. Oh, me. Romans chapter number 5. I'm just joking. Romans chapter number 5. Would you look with me in verse number 1? We'll go ahead and get right into God's word tonight. Romans chapter number 5 and verse number 1. What I'd like to ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. We're not going to read the chapter tonight. We're going to read verse number 1 through verse number 8, continuing our series in the book of Romans. Paul's sermon is a great sermon on the gospel. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, he says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this," what? "Grace, wherein we stand, and rejoice in," what? "Hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." Aren't you thankful? "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." I want to preach on this thought tonight: hope that will not disappoint you. Hope that will not disappoint you. There are a lot of things people hope in today that will bring you nothing but disappointment. But aren't you thankful, by faith, through God's grace, we have a hope that will not disappoint us? Father, Lord, we thank you for the privilege to read your word tonight. Lord, thank you for the wisdom of your scripture. Lord, for the grace and the peace of God. Lord, I pray you to help us to study your word tonight, your book. Lord, help us to realize what we have with the gospel. Lord, help us to tell others, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. I trust most everybody's been following along with us on Sunday nights. Most all of you know where we're at in the book of Romans. So far in the book of Romans, Paul has been laying down some firm foundations and some strong principles for the doctrine or the teaching of salvation by faith and salvation by faith alone. He's been telling us about justification by grace alone. We know that Paul, in this book so far, he has shown us extensively why that we must be saved by faith. We don't need to go back into that, but you have seen in this book, Paul has extensively and greatly shown us why that we must be saved by faith. Simply because we cannot be saved by the law of works, we must be saved by the law of faith. He has shown us not only why that we must be saved by faith, but he has shown us how that we must be saved by faith. We need to know the why, but not only that, but the how. He's shown us the how. We are made righteous by faith because of Christ. Christ is the righteousness of God revealed unto us. He saves us by making us righteous. He makes us righteous by justifying us, paying our sin debt. And he justifies us by imputing his righteousness to us. That's what chapter 3 and chapter 4 are all about. Not only the why, but the how behind salvation by faith. So now in chapter number 5, Paul is finally getting to some very beautiful things that are results of this salvation by faith. He is sharing with us some of the blessed fruits of salvation by faith alone. We have seen the why. and we have seen the how. But chapter number 5, we see what happens because that we are saved by grace. We see why we must be saved by faith. We see how that we are saved by faith. But now Paul is going to show us what happens because that we are saved by faith. I don't know about you, but I love the why and I love the how, but I especially love the because. Because the because is what I get to take part in as a Christian. Christ has made a way, and because Christ has made a way, there are great blessings that I can enter into by salvation through faith. And so that's what we find. Look in verse 1. He says, therefore, that's a transition word. He says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have, and so on and so forth. Here's what he's really saying in other words. He's saying, because that we are justified by faith, we now have access to, you fill in the blank there. That is what he is saying. Why we need to be saved by faith, how, and because we're saved. What we're about to find, what we've just read, is a great list of results that come from our salvation. So we've seen the root of salvation. Now we're going to see the fruit of our salvation. We've seen the cause, and now we get to see the effect of our salvation. In chapter number 3, we're first introduced to salvation by faith. And he shows us in chapter 3 that we're saved by faith. In chapter number 4, he then shows us that we're not only saved by faith, but we're saved by faith alone. And now in chapter number 5, we're not only saved by faith, and we're not only saved by faith alone, but he now shows us that we're saved by faith forever. We have a hope that will not disappoint us. And because we are saved forever, there are some great things that come with our eternal security in Christ. It makes sense that Paul's going to talk about this because he's shown us that salvation has everything to do with God and has nothing to do with our works. And so as a result of that, if salvation has everything to do with God, then we are eternally secure in Christ when we put our faith in Him. So we're saved by faith, but we're saved forever because of the grace of God. We have the hope of glory. So really, this chapter shows us our eternal security by faith and some results of what we can have because of that. There was a preacher that I used to listen to on my way to work every morning. And this certain preacher, I don't know why I listened to him a whole lot, because he made me mad most of the time. You ever have a preacher like that? Yeah? Don't you say yes. Anyway, it was for different reasons than I make you mad. He made me mad because this certain preacher was of the persuasion that you could lose your salvation. He did not believe in eternal security. Whenever you hear a preacher say eternal security, all they mean is that you're saved, and once you're saved, you're always saved. Like an egg is scrambled, you can't unscramble a scrambled egg. There's just no doing it. We're just a bunch of scrambled eggs tonight. If you're saved, you can't be unsaved. But this certain preacher did not believe that. He believed you could lose your salvation and fall from grace. And he thought that you were saved by grace, but he thought that you had to work your way to keep that salvation. He mixed grace with works. And by the way, if anybody tries to tell you that you have to work for your salvation, you're going to know now to take them back to Romans chapter 4, and you're going to show them verse 4 and 5, right? You're going to write that down so you know. Romans 4, 4 and 5. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. But anyway, this certain man believed that you could lose your salvation. One morning I was listening to him, and he said something along these lines. He said, I don't know who in their right mind would teach that you can't lose your salvation. He said, if you tell people that, you're essentially telling them that they can keep sinning and they'll just get away with it, so there's no reason not to sin. He said, I will not teach my kids that, nor my congregation. He said, and if you teach that, you're doing them an injustice because they're going to live better if you can tell them they lose their salvation. And friend, to some that may sound good at first, but can I say that's dead wrong according to the Bible? Let me give you just two things. My first thought, number one, when he said that, my first thought was that the Bible doctrine of eternal security does not promote people living in sin, right? Just because you can't lose your salvation by sin does not give you a license to sin, right? Number one, we cannot lose our salvation, but we can be severely chastened by God. He chastens those whom he loves and scourges everyone. Friend, that is nothing to get into because of your sin. But also, we do not promote sinning as a lifestyle of a Christian because that is abuse of the grace of God that saves us. Look in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? What does he say? God forbid. Being saved by grace does not give you a license to sin. It liberates you from sin. So my first thought was that that's simply not so. But my second thought was this. He says that our teaching, the Bible teaching, does us an injustice. But what I began to think is he is actually doing a greater injustice to his people by teaching them they can lose their salvation. Why? Because a man that is trying to keep his own salvation cannot enjoy any of the wonderful blessings that we are reading about tonight in Romans chapter number 5. Because these are blessings that are only given to those who trust in faith in Christ alone apart from the works of the law. Friend, what are these things that we could be missing out on? Number one, salvation by faith alone gives us access to peace with God. What does he say, verse 1? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace. A man that is trying to work to get saved, or maybe a man that's trying to work to stay saved, does not know the peace that somebody that believes in faith alone knows. Why is that? Because he's inclined to wonder, am I doing enough right so that I can stay saved? Am I doing enough? Am I not doing enough wrong that I can stay saved? A man that's trusting in his works to keep his salvation is constantly wondering whether the God that saved him is going to drop him from the salvation that he gave him. That is the opposite of peace in my mind, wouldn't it be to you? But if you believe in salvation by grace through faith alone, we have a peace with God. A man or a woman that realizes that God can save them and that God will keep them saved, he has a peace that passeth all understanding. Friend, why is that? When you try to work to keep your salvation, you're putting your faith in you, and you change. And therefore, the peace that you have changes as you change. But when we put our faith in Christ alone, he never changes. And so therefore, our peace with God is a peace that never changes. Friend, our peace is based upon his power and according to his promise. Why will you not lose your salvation? Number one, because God's power. But number two, according to God's promise. God will not fail you in his promises. You see, and you know this, our sin breeds a quarrel with God. Our sin not only causes us to fall short of God's glory, but our sin causes us to be at enmity with God. Apart from Christ, you know what we are? We are an enemy of God. Our sin not only makes us an enemy of God, but our sin makes God an enemy of us because God is an enemy of sin. But through faith in Christ, we can now have peace with God that's available to us. By Christ, we can be reconciled and we can be restored unto God. That's why Paul could say in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20, he said that Christ has made peace through the blood of his cross. Why? To reconcile all things to himself. And listen, he says reconcile all things to himself by him. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. It didn't say he was going to reconcile and bring peace by him and us, by faith and works. He said he'll reconcile all things by him. That's why Paul could say in Ephesians chapter 2 that Christ is our peace. Let me ask you a question. If Christ literally is called peace in the Bible, then how can we have peace apart from faith alone in Jesus Christ? There is no way. Christ is the mediator and the peacemaker between God and man. And by him and him alone, we are reconciled unto God. But not only are we no longer an enemy of God because of Christ, but we are made a friend of God because of Christ. Matthew Henry put it best. He said, Christ or God is either your worst enemy or he is your best friend. You only get one or the other. He's your worst enemy or your best friend. Friend, before faith in Christ, he was our worst enemy. But if you've been saved, Christ has made peace and reconciled, and we're not only not at war with God anymore, but we are a friend of God. It's one thing not to be at war with somebody. It's an entirely different thing to then be made the friend of that person. But that's what Christ did for us. That is what Christ brought us into, peace by the blood of his cross. That's why it said in James chapter 2, verse 23, we've read a lot about Abraham. Abraham believed God, faith, it was counted unto him for righteousness, that's justification. But in James chapter 2, he continues. He says, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called what? A friend of God. What is that? That is the peace of God that salvation by faith allows us access into. What he's really saying is salvation, number one, gives us access to a friendship with God. Salvation by works is never going to get you a friendship with God, is it? In fact, even if we could pay our own debt, when you pay back your debtor of your debts, is there a friendship kindled because of that? What about whenever the one you're indebted to pays your debts for you? There's a friendship that is kindled because of that. Friend, that is what Christ did for us, is brought us near by his blood. And we have access, number one, into a friendship with God. We have peace with God. If we do not believe in salvation by faith alone, then we can have no real peace and have no friendship with God because we're worried if we're truly a friend of God, because we're depending on ourselves. But by grace, I can say I am a friend of God. You know why I can have peace at night when I lay down my head? Because if I die before I awake and I get to heaven, if anybody were to stop me and tell me, why are you allowed to come in here? I'll simply say, friend, I have the blood of Christ applied to my heart, and this blood has made me friend with the God of this heaven. You let him know that I'm here. By the way, he already knows. Friend, we are a friend of God by the blood of Jesus Christ. We can have peace. We're not relying on what we do, but what Christ has done. Number two, we have access into peace, but we have access into grace. Verse 2, by whom also we have access by faith into this what? Grace. What he's saying is we not only now have a friendship with God, peace, but we now have the favor of God. We have grace. What is grace? Grace is the unmerited favor of God. Simply, it's something that we do not deserve. Christ and God, whenever we give our hearts to him, he not only becomes our friend, but he becomes our benevolent, kind Father that gives us so much grace in this life. Now, let me ask you a question. If grace is the unmerited favor of God, then is there any room in the Bible for working your way to salvation or keeping yourself saved by works? He says grace. Grace ceases to be grace if we're trying to work for it. That's the whole point of grace. It is the unmerited favor of God. Unearned. You see, faith is the key that unlocks all of these doors. The door of peace is opened by faith, trusting in Christ alone. The door of grace is opened by faith. Faith is the channel in which these things come to us. What does he say in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9? He says, "For by grace are ye saved," what? "Through faith." We're saved by the grace of God, but the grace of God comes to us through faith. It is a channel. And when we open up that channel of faith to God and we say, "I put my trust in you," it is then that God's grace can come to us and his peace can fill our hearts through faith. He says, "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand." We stand surrounded by grace. In grace. How can you fall from a grace that you're surrounded by? Because no matter where you go, it's surrounding you. Because he says we stand in it. It is around us. We are encompassed by his grace. It cannot be fallen from. I want you to notice number three with me tonight. By faith alone, we have access to peace. By faith alone, we have access to grace. And by faith alone, we have access to the glory of God, the hope of God. Look there in verse number 3, verse 2. "By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God." What is this? He's giving us the results of salvation by faith. Number one, we have a friendship with God. He's a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. Number two, we have the favor of God. But then number three, we not only have the friendship of God, the favor of God, but we have a forever with God. What is that? That is the hope of the glory of God. What is he saying? In salvation, we have so much that God gives to us now. In salvation, we have happiness that God gives to us in hand for the here and now. But the beautiful thing about our salvation is we not only have so much now, but we have so much more to look forward to. Friend, there is so much. I remember J. Vernon McGee used to witness out in California where he ministered. There was a hippie there he was witnessing to. I began to share with him the gospel, and he said, I don't believe in that gospel. That's just a bunch of pie in the sky, in the by and by, and I don't believe in that. And he was a homeless man, and J. Vernon McGee said, "You like to have your pie now?" He said, "Yes, I like my pie here and now, in this life." And he said, "You don't look like you're having much pie now." And he said, "Well, I'm not. I'm homeless." And he said, "Well, I hate that you're missing out on the pie now and the pie in the sky." Friend, what I'm saying is salvation by grace through faith gives us our pie now and our pie then. In other words, right now, not later, but now we stand in the grace of God and the friendship of God. I'm not waiting to get to heaven so they can tell me what's going to happen to me. I already know I have the favor of God and I have the friendship of God. That is happiness in hand for me. But I not only have happiness in hand, I have happiness in hope. Friend, I have something to look forward to. I have not only the grace of God, but I have the glory of God that will be hereafter. Friend, I have something not just to get me through today, I have something to look forward to tomorrow. That is the hope of glory. What is the hope of glory? What's he talking about? What he's simply speaking of is we have a hope that this life is not the end, and we can finally look forward to our eternity and living it with Christ in his likeness. You see, we're not saved by works. We work because we're saved. We're not fashioned by our own hands into the glory of God, but Christ does that. We have a perfect standing with God, but that should encourage us to have a perfect walk with God. Our walk's not good right now, but we have a perfect standing. But when you realize how you look in God's eyes by the blood of his son, you want to be that way. How he really sees you through his blood. And I've got news for you. One day we're going to be made that way. Perfect. in the image of God. We'll know him as we are known. We'll be like him. We'll be changed. But right now we have a hope to look forward to. In other words, we got something to live for right now. And that is the glory of God. And just the last two chapters, Romans 3:23 said, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory." But now by faith, we have access again into the glory of God. That is a hope that we have. Friend, the sinner does not have hope. The man that works for his salvation does not have hope. He has a false hope. He has a wavering hope. He has a hope that will disappoint him. But when you put your faith in Christ alone, you have a faith that maketh not ashamed, a faith that will not disappoint you, because it's not in you, it is in Jesus Christ. We have a forever with God. What he's saying is really this. He's saying, I love salvation by faith because it gives you so much to live for. I'd hate to live my life trying to work my way to heaven. But because I know that I'm saved, I have so much to live for right now. Our grace is only the beginning of glory. Grace is what leads to glory. Grace is the assurance of glory. And by God's grace, I'm going to enter into his glory one day. We have peace, grace, and we have glory. What is he getting at now? He's trying to encourage you. Did you come here tonight discouraged? What's the point of getting up tomorrow? What's the point of going home tonight? What's the point of my life right now? Paul says we have a hope in glory that we can rejoice in. What do you have to look forward to? So much more than you have right now. What is he saying? We can't, there's no hope in working your way to heaven, but because you're saved, there is so much to live through. Look in verse number 3. He says, we rejoice in hope of the glory of God, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also. What does that mean? In other words, he's saying that we have a glory of God that we hope in, but this is so good that even when tribulations come, they cannot hinder the hope of our glory. Before, in the old man, when tribulations come, your happiness rises and your happiness falls with the valleys and the hills of life. As a sinner, the valley and the trial and tribulation, they work nothing but impatience and lack of hope. But when you put your faith in Christ, you have a hope that is not depending on the ups and downs of life. It is upon a Savior. And we glory, not only so, but we glory in tribulations. In other words, when we go through them, we still have something that we can glory in. Tribulations now simply prove and improve and bring out the hope of the glory of God. Doesn't something very white and bright stand out against something very black and dark? In other words, what he's saying is when you get saved, God gives you grace, peace, and a hope of the glory of God. And now the same tribulations that used to wreck your life, now they're simply a backdrop so the hope of the glory of God can shine. We glory in tribulations. Why? Number one, tribulations work patience. By the way, tribulations by themselves don't work patience, but tribulations for the saved work patience. In fact, it's the opposite. If you're not saved, a tribulation works nothing but impatience. And sometimes when you're saved, sometimes you seem like they're working nothing but impatience. But friend, because we have a hope of the glory of God, our tribulation can work patience. Why? Because we are expecting glory. And patience gets us through tribulations. And because of tribulations, there's patience. And then, because of our patience, there is experience. In other words, our faith in God and our hope is experimented by the tribulations of life. In other words, it's tried and true. The tribulations of life that used to wreck our life when you're saved by faith and your faith is in Christ, now they're a backdrop for the hope of God. They work patience because you're waiting for His glory, but they work experience. It shows that your hope in Christ can stand through any tribulation. I hope that makes sense tonight. It's experienced. The hope of God can only do one thing. It can grow more experienced. It can only be proven in your life. It can't go the other way when it's in Christ. He said, tribulation worketh patience. Patience worketh experience. And what does experience work? It brings us back to hope. What is He doing? God puts a hope inside of you when you put your faith in Christ. But to be honest with you, it's going to take the tribulations of life to put that hope in here and put it out here so everybody else can see it. That hope grows in the Lord. And God uses tribulation and patience and experience to grow that hope. Friend, as we get older, our hope should not be diminishing. Our hope should be growing. I don't know about you, but the church is not going down. The church is going up. I mean, we're getting closer to the return of Christ, not farther away. His glory's not farther than it was. It is closer now than it's ever been. And the tribulation may get worse as you go on, but that simply makes the light of hope brighter. You have so much more to look forward to in this life because of hope. You know what? A man that's working for salvation doesn't have that hope. But when your faith is in Christ, we have that hope that maketh not ashamed. In other words, it will not fail you even in the tribulations of life. It will hold strong and true. That's why Paul could say in 2 Corinthians, he said in 2 Corinthians in chapter number 4, verse number 17, this is why he could say, verse 14, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up also by Jesus and shall present us with you. That's the hope of glory. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. There's that glory again. For which cause we faint not. Our hope does not disappoint us. It does not make us ashamed. We faint not. Why? Because we have a hope of glory. But through our outward man perish, though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. What is that? The hope of the glory of God. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of what? Glory. Your affliction may seem terrible right now. And honestly, in my eyes, many of the afflictions that our church goes through and our members, it is horrible. But you know what Paul says? In light of the glory that is to come, it is nothing but light affliction. Friend, the devil cannot do anything to harm us. Everything that he can do to us must work for our good. And he can never take away our hope of glory. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 28. The righteous have a hope that brings gladness. It's a hope that maketh not ashamed. Why? Because our faith rests in Jesus Christ alone. What some blessed fruits we have here. Why? Why is this hope? Here in this chapter, we've been looking forward. He says what we have now, grace and peace, what we have to look forward to. But then he shows us what we have to look back to. Friend, we have a whole lot to look back to. Look there in verse number 6. He said, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Friend, you need to realize we have something to look back to, and that is that Christ died for us in the worst state that we've ever been in. We can't get any worse than we were when Christ died for us. But we have something to look forward to, and that is we're not going to get any better than whenever we go to heaven to be made in the glory of God. Christ has brought us all the way from there, all the way to glory. He'll bring us one day. We have a lot to look back to. We have a lot now, and we have a lot to look forward to. And how is it? It's all by faith in Jesus Christ alone. Everything God demands, God provides. God has given you everything you need for this life. I guess if you don't get anything else out of this, there is a great encouragement in this chapter that God has given you everything you need right now, and there is so much more to look forward to. Do not let tribulations work impatience. Let them work patience. Don't let them diminish your hope. Let them grow your hope. The dark backdrop should bring out the white light of Christ in your hope. Don't look down, look up. Your redemption draweth nigh. We have some great blessings in our faith. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes? Musicians are making their way forward tonight. Doctrine is important. It's what we know about God is what we learn from doctrine. And it's important that as a church we understand these things, that we would not fall from the doctrines of the Bible. But doctrine does something else. Doctrine automatically gives you a duty. Because Christ has saved us, because He's made me righteous, I want to actually walk righteously. That's a duty that doctrine gives us. So I want to ask you, don't leave here tonight saying, well, that was interesting, without actually applying it to your life. And there is much to be applied. So I want to ask you tonight, is your tribulation working your patience and your experience in the hope of the glory of God? Are you saved tonight? I want you to know that I'm praying for you. The altars are open, musicians are playing right now. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the privilege to preach your word. Lord, thank you for your friendship. Thank you for your favor, and thank you for forever with you. Eternal life by Jesus Christ, by faith alone. Lord, help us to live for you now. Help us to walk righteously as we stand in your righteousness. If we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. Help our church to grow in holiness. Lord, would you help our hope tonight? We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you keep your heads bowed for just a minute more? May there may be one you need to pray tonight. The altar's open right now while nobody's looking. This is your time.
It's so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I proved Him more and more.
How I proved Him.
Precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
Would you stand as we sing?